When I'm alone, when my faith is almost gone, you see my heart, you lead me home, you give me courage to carry on. I need
Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
And holy, there is no one like you. There is no Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. Thanks for joining us. If you're out in the lobby grabbing your last cup of coffee, come on in, and we're going to begin our time of worshiping the Lord, and we get to do that together. It is the first day of a brand new week, and the early church got together on Sundays, recognizing the fact that they served a Savior who was risen and alive, and so they celebrated that. And we will do that this morning, celebrate new life in Jesus Christ as we sing songs of praise in worship to our God and as we pray together, as we fellowship together. I've been seeing a lot of that happening already. And of course, as we hear from God and His Word today, a word of challenge, a word of encouragement as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. I trust that this morning will be a blessed way to begin your new week. We have the great blessing and privilege of doing all of these things in worship to our God together. Church, it is important that we gather together often to be reminded that we are not in this alone, that we walk with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we will pray a little bit later for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing persecution and trials of all kinds as we remember them. But our God is good, and as believers, we know that He is always with us, and so He dwells with us here and now. And so, as I like to do as a way to call us and prepare us into a time of praising God and worshiping Him, I'd like to read from the Word of the Lord. This morning's reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. We call it Ephesians. And it's from chapter 3, starting in verse 14. So this morning's call to worship scripture reading is from Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. This passage you may be familiar with. It's often used as what we call a benediction prayer. You'll often hear it at the end of a worship service as a way to pray for the church and send us out. But I think this passage is also a great way to begin a worship service. And as we begin our time of praising God together, it's important that we hear from His Word to be reminded of who He is and who we are. Because we all come into this place having had different experiences throughout the week and even this morning. Sometimes it's hard. You wake up and it's gray, it's cloudy and rainy, expecting more rain later, and say, do I really want to get out of this warm bed? And yes, praise God, we are here. But we need to be encouraged and reminded of what it is that we're here for. And so allow these words, the Word of God, to move you, to move your spirit, to sink deep so that your heart and your mind are prepared to bring God worship and praise. So this, normally a benediction prayer, we use as our opening word from the Lord as a call to worship. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. For this very reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We say amen to that. Let us stand together and pray into a time of worship. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. Thank you, Jesus, living word, that you have given us this written word to declare your glory, and through your servant, the Apostle Paul, remind us of who we are, and that this beautiful and glorious prayer over us, the church, helps us to enter into a time of worship as we focus and look at your love, your unfailing and everlasting love for us. May we truly be able to grasp this morning in a new and fresh way how wide and deep is this great love for us that you have shown us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray this now and worship now for your glory through the leading and power of the Holy Spirit in that name, above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, let's worship the Lord together.
No. Jesus, Jesus, what a Savior, what a brother, what a friend, you're the lifter of the lowly, God, you lead me where I
darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
Freedom, I am free for the love.
Oh, Father, it is in that name, that awesome, powerful name, that we praise you. God, all that we do here this morning, we have gathered here in that powerful, wonderful, awesome, beautiful name of Jesus, God. May we continue to praise you and to do so in that name, God. You deserve all the praise, honor, and glory. We say thank you. Father, thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God. And in his name, we say thank you. Amen and amen. Amen. Take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you in that name of Jesus.
As deep cries out, too deep, oh, how desperately he wants us. The things of earth stand next to him like a candle to the sun. Unfailing Father, what compares to his great love. Behold his holy Son, the Lion and the Lamb given to us. The Word became a man, that my soul should know its Savior. Forsaken for the sake of all mankind, salvation is in his blood. Jesus, Messiah, the righteous died for love.
Well, praise the Lord for a great time of worship and fellowship. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it's so interesting because I always like to invite everyone to greet somebody next to you, and people just go all around. It's awesome. Praise God. Fellowship is great, and especially after a wonderful time of worship, and we're just reminded of how good our God is. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. In the midst of, no matter what it is that we are experiencing in life, and whether we are in a place where we are just praising God and rejoicing for his goodness and his grace, or perhaps we are struggling with something that God is allowing us to go through, we still have opportunity and reason to praise him, especially as that last song said, right? Because of his name and his name alone. It is wonderful, it is beautiful, it is powerful. Before I mention a few things, we call it church life, sort of announcements, before we do that, I just wanted to bring something to your attention. Perhaps maybe many of you are aware of this, but we have been experiencing in our church world, around the world, the universal church, brothers and sisters, true believers around the world, there has been great persecution. And of course, there has been that for more than 2,000 years. But in the news recently, you probably heard about the horrific persecution and death of more than 70 in the Congo. And the Democratic Republic of Congo is predominantly Christian, but yet they are facing severe persecution. So it's just reminding me that we need to pray and pray often for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are facing persecution like we will probably never know. But yet, did not Jesus, in our reading of the Gospel of Matthew in the last few weeks, warn the disciples, which is for us too, that they would face persecution because of his name? And, you know, sometimes I will refer you, and it's on our website too, a link to Open Doors USA, and They are one of those Christian organizations that track Christian persecution around the world, and they come out with a world watch list every year that goes into great detail. You can see it online, but if you'd like, we have copies. There's a few left. We've ordered some more. These are on the missions table, and it's just amazing to be reminded. Maybe keep this with your Bible and just commit to pray for those who are persecuted. This list of top 50 countries where they say where following Jesus costs the most. And we want to pray for them. And so I want to read to you Psalm 142 and then lead us in a moment of prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Psalm 142 says this: I cry aloud to the Lord, and I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. And when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, and no one cares for my life. So I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am desperate in need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Let's pray together. Father, we read this word. This ancient text reminds us that your people have been persecuted for thousands of years, God. For the last 2,000 years, your church, those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been persecuted in many ways, but through all times. God, remind us now and throughout our coming week to pray for those believers around the world who are suffering unimaginable persecution, even to martyrdom. God, have mercy on their families. Have mercy on those who still remain in great danger simply because they claim that name that is above all name, that name we were just freely singing and proclaiming here in this place. God, remind us often to pray for the persecuted church around the world. This psalm reminds us that, yes, in our times of weakness and in desperation, and in danger, we can cry out to you. Even when it seems like there is no one at our right hand and no one is concerned for us, God, we are reminded that we can cry out to you because, yes, you are our refuge, our portion in the land of the living. God, move us to be people who pray for our brothers and sisters in need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, our core values here at Trinity are simple. It is learn, grow, and serve. It is how we pursue being disciples of Jesus. That we learn the truth, and we grow in our faith, and then we serve. And we serve each other, and we serve those around the world. And how we do that is many faceted. And so I would encourage you to check out our website, trinityallenwood.com. It has so much more information on it about who we are, what we believe, what we value, the things that we are involved with, and how we can learn and grow and serve together. I want to thank, first of all, everybody who was involved in our spring cleanup work day yesterday. Saw some great pictures online. Yes, your picture is now on the internet, and so for all to see, you know, that's just the way of living, right, in our world today. But I praise God for everybody that was there, that chipped in and just helped to prepare our church inside and outside for spring. Yes, spring is coming. It may not feel like it, but it is on its way. So again, thank you to everybody that came and lent a hand and pitched in for our spring work day. We have a few things I just want to mention, just a few highlights. So we have a couple of outreaches available coming up this week. As you know, our missions team is always busy trying to create at least one opportunity a month to get out there and serve, get up beyond the four walls, and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we have a new ministry that is actually a new outreach opportunity that is the third Thursday of every month. And so that's sort of a standing outreach. But then we always want to create another one. Usually we try to do it on the weekend so more people can be involved. But this Thursday is our Toms River outreach, and all the information is on our website. And then next Sunday, a week from today, the 23rd, I believe it is our outreach to Atlantic Coast Nursing Home. And so we're going there to bless our friends there and some family that's there as well. And we'll be just kind of leading some worship and time of prayer and through the Word. And so just trying to encourage our friends there. So this Thursday and next Sunday opportunities, check out the website for all the information. We have our annual Easter egg hunt, the gathering for all of our kids. This is put on and sponsored by the Trinity Kids Ministry. And that is on Saturday morning, April 12th, that is 10 a.m. And this has turned out to be just a great outreach event as well. All of our children love to attend, but they have been inviting friends from school, from the neighborhood, and so it's been growing in attendance and excitement. And so parents, just keep that on your calendar. You probably heard that from your kids as they spread the word in our time of church during the services. And so keep that on your calendars. Again, all the information is on our website, but that's Saturday morning, April 12th. For our annual Easter egg hunt, great opportunity to get the kids together. And then, of course, we offer them a message. We share the gospel and just offer them a brief, just a beautiful, interesting message about our God. And, of course, about the nature of our risen Savior and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is on the 12th. And then the next day is actually Palm Sunday, so we're kind of looking forward to next month in April. So April 13th is Palm Sunday as we remember and celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then, of course, that week we have Good Friday, that Good Friday service that we always do. We often have friends from the Allenwood Church that come and join us as a combined service, but that's 7 p.m. on Good Friday. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday is April 20th. Seems to be late this year, right? Sometimes it's in March, but April 20th, just keep that on your calendars, of course. And there will be included in that morning worship service our kids' special presentation that they have begun working on already. I think they're quite excited. And so just so you know, you kind of keep these dates on your calendar and looking forward to that. So let me ask you this. I actually saw a bunch of people kind of answering my question, but I was wondering, is anybody here Irish? Do you have any? Yeah, we do have some, and you can tell because they're wearing all green, most of them, right? And I think tomorrow the idea is that we're all Irish. Is that how it works? Right? And so I just wanted to sort of give you some interesting sort of information about St. Patrick. And tomorrow is what we celebrate. It's called St. Patrick's Day. And the first thing I want to mention is that is not what he looks like, because we have no idea what he looks like. There's really no known representations of him. He lived way back in the 4th century, so therefore I think we understand why we don't. But I think a lot of the guys back then kind of looked like this, so we'll say, okay, this is what he looked like. And they somehow were all always surrounded by stained glass. Pretty cool. So St. Patrick, as we know him, was born in 387 A.D. Yeah, it was a long time ago. But he was born in Scotland. Did you know that he's Scottish? He is not Irish by birth, but he is actually from Scotland. His real name is Maoin Sukot. It's a good name for your kid. But here's the thing. At 16 years old, he was captured by Irish pirates and taken into slavery from Scotland into Ireland. That's how he wound up there. So after a while, he was able to escape, but it was at that point that he claims he felt God calling him to go back to Ireland, where he was enslaved by pirates, to go back and to evangelize them and to tell them about Jesus. And so he did that for almost 30 years. And what we have known is, you know, approximately 130,000 people came to know Jesus through his ministry for about 30 years and supposedly established almost 300 churches. That was a busy 30 years following God's call. You know, it's interesting, but the Catholic Church never officially canonized him, so he's not truly a saint as the Catholic Church might know him, but of course, because of his work for the Lord, he is known today as Saint Patrick. But Saint Patrick's Day is celebrated on the day of his death, March 17th. It's been celebrated for hundreds of years in Ireland, of course, but did you know that the very first Saint Patrick's Day parade was in America? But it was not in New York City, although that's one of the oldest. The very first St. Patrick's Day parade was in, of all places, St. Augustine, Florida, in the year 1601. Isn't that crazy? It was actually before St. Augustine was even known as St. Augustine. But now, of course, there are parades on March 17th around the world in honor of him. And one last fun fact is that corned beef and cabbage is also an American-made tradition. It's an Irish-American tradition. So the story goes is that in Ireland, they would traditionally on St. Patrick's Day have ham or bacon and cabbage. But the Irish immigrants that came to the U.S., especially to New York City, could not afford the delicacy of ham. So at the time, they found beef to be much cheaper. And so they got these cuts of beef that were pretty tough, and they boiled it at least three times to make it soft enough. And so there was sort of the birth of what we know as corned beef and cabbage. So as you enjoy that tomorrow, you can remember that. So lots of legends and some truth, in fact, around St. Patrick. But of course, we can honor his dedication to bringing the gospel to an unreached people group, but especially to those who had once persecuted him as a slave. Is that amazing? He faced persecution, but then returned to evangelize those same very people. So as we have been seeing in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been preparing his disciples as they go out. He sends them out for the first time to bring the good news of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to bring it to them first. And part of those instructions and teaching is a warning that they would face persecution because they were persecuting him. St. Patrick knew that very well. So this morning we continue in our study of Matthew. So I'd ask you to turn there with me in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 11. If you use your phone for your Bible app, you can turn there. Matthew 11, 1 to 6 is our brief passage for this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is, in fact, the expected one. So if you remember, just a quick review that Matthew is writing this gospel to a predominantly Jewish audience, now believing in Jesus, and he's writing to them the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry to encourage them that Jesus is, in fact, the promised Messiah, the King, the one that they had been hoping for. So in a way, Matthew is writing this gospel to make his case that Jesus has all the credentials and credibility and qualifications to be the king. And we see that actually very well in today's brief passage, Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6, that Jesus is the one that they had long waited for and long expected. And so we go back to one of the characters, one of the people that we had met earlier in the gospel, that is John the Baptist. And he plays significantly in today's passage because John asks a simple question of Jesus. And we want to see the amazing way that Jesus answers that question. And so that is our passage for today. Let me read it for you, Matthew 11, 1 through 6. It says this, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Our reading from the word of the Lord this morning. Church, is Jesus what you expected him to be? Consider your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Is he who you expected him to be? Does he work in your life as you expected him to work? It says here at the beginning that Jesus had finished giving his instructions. So Matthew, very simply, is giving us a transition. See, if you looked at the whole book of Matthew, you'd see it's kind of broken up in a very organized way where Matthew kind of gives a narrative, gives a description of what was happening, and then he records a discourse, sort of a teaching of Jesus, and he does it again. He goes back to narrative, discourse, narrative, discourse, and so we just finished that great discourse of Jesus to the disciples as he's teaching them, preparing them for ministry. Now, Matthew in his letter makes another transition. How do we know that? Because he says, when Jesus had finished, right, giving the instructions, so now we're moving on to another narrative. And so, Jesus is finished giving his instructions. That was basically the gist of chapter 10 of Matthew. Jesus is telling the disciples, these 12 whom he had named, he's saying, "I want you to go to the Jews only. Even avoid the Gentile cities. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and tell them that the king is here and he's offering the kingdom they have awaited." And so in those instructions, he encourages them and he says, "I'm going to provide for you and the Holy Spirit will be there and people will open their doors for you and you should go find them and they will help you and care for you and support you." But he also encourages them, don't have to take anything extra. The Holy Spirit will provide for you. I want you to rely on me. But he also warns them and says, you will face persecution, even to the point of physical harm. And they will mock you and say that you're coming in the name of the evil one, the enemy, because that's what they're doing to me. So if you remember that, Jesus was warning them, you and I are going out in my name. You are aligning yourself with me. Therefore, you will face the same persecution that I am. That was his warning to them as well. So now it says, when Jesus had finished this, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So Jesus now sends them out. They probably went out two by two. It doesn't say that. But he sent them out on their way with all those instructions, and then Jesus goes a different way. So Jesus continued his ministry alone to teach and to preach in their cities. Very simply, I think Matthew was reiterating the point, their cities would have been the cities of the Jewish people in Israel, not to the Gentile cities, not yet. Because the message was the good news of the kingdom that was being offered through the king to the people of Israel. And so Matthew says Jesus went to preach in their cities to the cities in Israel. And so that's what we have so far. So we go to verses 2 and 3, and we're reminded, yes, John the Baptist is around doing something, but we actually find that he, at this point in the story, is imprisoned. So John the Baptist is now found in prison. And while he's in prison, he had been hearing of these works, these miracles and teachings of Jesus Christ. So he gathers some of his followers. So if you remember, he had many of his followers that were asking about Jesus, and he sent them to Jesus. But evidently, he's still got a few loyal followers of his own. But he's in prison. So he calls for some of them, and he says to some of his followers, he says, "Go ask Jesus." You recognize him, right? You remember him. "Go to Jesus and simply ask him, Are you the expected one, or should we be looking for somebody else? A very simple question. John the Baptist wants to know, while he's sitting in prison, is this Jesus the actual King of Kings? Is he the promised one, the expected one? Because if not, then I kind of have to change plans. And I have to then look for somebody else. So why is John in prison? Well, we learn from elsewhere, and it's mentioned in the other Gospels as well, Luke 3. It's also listed in the Gospel of Mark. But John is in prison simply because he spoke up against King Herod. See, King Herod had married the former wife of his brother, Philip. And John the Baptist spoke out against this marriage as illegal and immoral. And his wife, Herod's new wife, Herodias, Philip's old wife, didn't quite like it. And so Herod wanted John dead. But Herod knew, as a shrewd leader, that that would have caused a lot more problems than just keeping him in prison. So he did not yet kill John the Baptist, but had him imprisoned for speaking up against his new marriage. It says it this way in Luke 3. It says, "So with many other exhortations, John the Baptist preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by John because of his wife Herodias, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to all these evil things, locking John up in prison." So John is in prison for speaking up against King Herod. But then he goes on to ask through his disciples of Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the expected one?" Church, you ever find yourself in that position, even as a believer in the Lord Jesus, where maybe you start to question, you start to doubt, maybe waver in your faith because of circumstances in your life? "Jesus, this is not what I expected when I put my faith and trust in you. Jesus, this is really not how I thought our life together would go." See, John knew. He knew very well. Let's get a good picture of John the Baptist. He knew who he was and what his mission was. He knew that he was the prophet called to make a way for Jesus. You remember in Luke chapter 1, the great prophecy given by his father Zechariah, and said, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." How about that for a plan for his son's life? Of course, Zechariah had gotten that from the Lord. And so John the Baptist knew that he was born for this mission. He had baptized Jesus, so he even publicly recognized Jesus, even doing so to his own disciples. And so I think what we can surmise from this passage is simply this. I think John the Baptist began to have doubts. I mean, maybe it's as simple as this. He didn't quite like God's timing in all this. Do we ever struggle with God's timing in our life? I mean, think about it. John the Baptist, the one who is so sure of his mission, it couldn't be more clear, is now sitting in prison. And he's hearing about all these miracles of Jesus. Can imagine what he's thinking. How could this be? I am sitting here in prison. And Jesus, if he's the one who's supposed to be bringing the kingdom, how can I be in prison if I am the one calling people to recognize him? Where is this kingdom? Where is the peace that the Prince of Peace was prophesied to bring? Where is the rule and reign again of the nation of Israel in this land? Where is the conquering of the Roman occupiers? How is Herod, of all evil leaders, the one to put me in prison? How is he still in power? Can you imagine that? Church, did you ever have those conversations with Jesus? Jesus, how is this happening in my life? I put my faith and trust in you, and now this is where you have me? This is what you're allowing me to go through? John the Baptist had a great mission, was called and anointed by God, but yet he was just a man. And he had doubts and was wavering in his faith. And so he simply asked some of his followers, "Go see if Jesus is just a man like me, so I have to look for somebody else, or is he truly the expected one, the called one, the sent one, the anointed one of God, the Christ. So let's look at Jesus' response, because Jesus always is gracious in his response to us. Even if we might not like it, he is gracious. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus answered and said to them, meaning that the disciples of John the Baptist, they came and said, Jesus, John the Baptist has a question. Are you the expected one, or should he look for someone else? And Jesus says this, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Don't you love that response? That's like classic Jesus, right? That response. That's the way he answers. Say, just go tell John. He knows he's in prison. Go tell him what you've been seeing. Tell him that you have seen, that the blind have received sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell John the Baptist, that's what you see me doing. Jesus gives John the Baptist, his relative, his dear friend, a reassurance that he is the chosen one, that John the Baptist's faith has not been misplaced. Jesus is fulfilling all the prophecies that were made of him. John the Baptist would have known it. So Jesus simply reminds him. Jesus offers reassurance. Church, he offers that for us this morning as well. That if you are here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that you have put your faith and trust in him by simply believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, that he did what he said he was coming to do, to die on the cross and come back to life, that he did it to pay the penalty for our sin debt, that he did that for you. If you are here and you have placed your trust in him in that way, then sometimes, yes, we can waver in our faith and we can question and doubt, but Jesus is always there to offer us a beautiful, timely reassurance, a reassurance that he is the one true king. See, God's timing isn't always what we like it to be, but it's always what we need. It's always about trust, isn't it? A relationship with God in Jesus Christ, it's simply about trust. Yes, we may question, and believers can waver and even walk away from the Lord for a time, but yet our salvation is assured, and we are assured that Jesus is always there. He is always there following us, seeking after us, wanting to continue in beautiful fellowship with us. Our relationship with God is secure in Jesus Christ, but sometimes we break fellowship. But yet that fellowship is always just a prayer away from restoration. But the Lord Jesus is gracious in his response to John the Baptist as he is to us. Church, we have his word. We have his written word, as I read, as our call to worship. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that they would know how beautiful and deep and expansive the love of God is in Jesus Christ for us, his people. We have his word. We have the presence of God within us. At that moment we believe, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. He indwells us. There's that word dwelling. That he calls us to abide because he dwells with us. We have his presence, we have his promises. See, Jesus is reassuring John the Baptist and saying, yes, look at what I am doing and teaching. All of the miracles were to confirm the authority of Jesus, that he was sent by the Father. Remember, even those who were his detractors, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they came to that conclusion that Jesus, they could not dismiss all of these miracles. So either, they came to the conclusion that either he was performing all of these miracles, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, that he was doing all this either from the authority and power of Satan or from God. They could not believe that it was from God. So they accused him, as we saw a couple weeks ago, of being from Beelzebub, the one sent by the enemy, Satan. And so Jesus had warned his followers, this is what they're going to do for you. And so Jesus is now reassuring John the Baptist while he sits in a prison cell. I am the one. Take heart, my friend, John the Baptist. Yes, I am the one who is sent. And then he says in verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. I think it's probably a poor translation there. In the Greek, that really means offense. It means to stumble over. So really it says, and blessed is he who does not stumble over this truth about me. All he's saying is that if you have put your faith and trust in me like you have John the Baptist, you are blessed. Don't stumble over the truth of who I am. You don't need to doubt who I am to this world and to you. I have proven it in my words. I have proven it to you in my miracles, for I have shown that I am the expected one. For I have done all this through the power and authority of my Father who is in heaven. He didn't want John the Baptist or his own disciples to stumble and miss who he actually was. God offers us great reassurances as well. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a great verse to be reminded of when we are stumbling over Jesus, when we may be wavering in our faith. Jesus, this is really what you're allowing me to go through? This is not what I expected, Jesus. God offers us a reassurance, just like Jesus did to John the Baptist. Isaiah 25:8-9. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Church, we can be reassured that God is on his throne, that Jesus is the expected one, the Savior, the King of Kings. And we began our time together this morning by singing that song, King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Matthew is writing to show Jesus as that long-awaited king, bringing in his kingdom. And we can be assured Jesus is the Messiah, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, and that we can completely trust him. For you know what, church? No matter what our circumstances tell us, Jesus is always trustworthy. He is sovereign, and his timing is perfect. John the Baptist didn't quite like the timing, what was going on. It seems that John the Baptist wanted things to hurry up. He wanted Jesus, if he was the expected one, to bring that kingdom, overthrow Rome, break him out of prison. Let's get this show on the road here, Jesus. Let's get things moving. If you're the one, why the delay? Well, Jesus' first advent, his first coming, was predicted and the timing was perfect. His return is predicted and will arrive at the perfect time. We eagerly await for that, church, his timing as he works in our lives. His timing is always perfect. Yes, we may get impatient like John did. We may waver in our faith at times like John did. We may question God's answers to our prayers and how he's working in our lives, the nature of our circumstances. But as Jesus answered John with a gracious and powerful reminder, he does it for us today. Jesus said, tell John, the blind receive sight and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, because that is our King.
My Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is all these things and so much more to us and to this world that desperately needs to meet this Jesus. God, he is the expected one. We believe it. We trust in him. For all of his miracles, for all of his teachings, we know he comes with your power and authority. Thank you, God, that you have offered salvation to us through Jesus Christ and him alone. God, may we leave this place proclaiming all of these truths about who you are. God, that we would live it out, that we would speak it with our words, that we would sing about it and believe it in our hearts. God, may we leave with that great reassurance that even in times of difficulty and struggle, you are completely trustworthy. Because you are our King. We praise you and we thank you, Father God, in that wonderful, beautiful, powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go in peace proclaiming that name, church.
grateful. Come on.